Very good. Good morning. So this morning, we were looking to get some, we've been using the high school and middle school students to do our scripture reading, and they all, I guess, were busy this week, so I get to read. This morning, our reading is coming from James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. It says this, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom, like in light, there is no variation or shifting shadow. In working out his will and desire for us, he caused us to be born again by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his new creation." I don't know if you guys felt it, but when we were singing that last song, did you guys feel the ground shake? Yeah. Now, I've been in earthquakes, and there is nothing that shakes this building. If we had a herd of elephants in our foyer, and they would have been dancing around, that would have made some sense. But this ground shook, and I want to tell you, because it's interesting, the timing, because what came to mind was in Acts, where it said that as the people of God gathered and they were praying and just praising God and thanking him. I mean, this is right after a couple of them got arrested and threatened. But it says, as they gathered together and just thanked God for the privilege of actually even being threatened and being persecuted for the testimony of Jesus, it says that the ground shook where they were gathered. So I don't know what just happened. But God just shook the ground. Coming off of that last song, part of it because he wants us to pay attention. The thing that he put on my heart this week as I was preparing this is this. How many of you this morning are looking for a breakthrough? That's where he wants us to start. How many of us right here, And not just right here, but wherever we are, whenever we are, how many of us are looking for a breakthrough, something in some area of your life? It may be in your relationship with God himself. It may be in that experience of him or knowing his son or walking in his spirit. It may be a breakthrough there that you're looking for. It may be a breakthrough in some area of your life. Where things just aren't aligning right. It's something that doesn't set right. It's not working right. It's not fitting right with the rest of your life. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And you've come this morning and you're looking for that breakthrough because I believe that God, I think he's made clear that he knows that some of us are looking for a breakthrough. And he wants us to know that this is the place where breakthroughs happen. This is the time and the place where breakthrough happen. And not just here in this physical location, right? Not just here at 1025 Main Street. That's why we're here. And I have a feeling if word gets out that God shakes the building every time we get together, we might have more. But not just here. But also whenever and wherever you are, and you are engaging with God in this moment, he says that is the time and the place for breakthrough because God is here. And he wants us to know this. Listen, God is here, and he is hearing you. He is hearing the cry of your heart as you're crying out and you're saying, God, something has to change. Something has to break. Something has to give. And as we seek that breakthrough, God wants us to know that this is the time and the place that he wants that to happen. Any time that we engage with him, that is the fundamental baseline reality, that foundation of our reality, of our experience with God. It's that we meet with him and he meets with us and things break. Things shatter and things are made new. Amen? And this is that time for that breakthrough. That is the foundation of what we call prayer. We pray. That is where it's where we cry out from our hearts here on earth, and we're met by God. I mean, heaven comes, it's like heaven, that song talks about heaven and earth collide. It's this place, it's not just earth anymore. It's not that we've made it to heaven. It's not just heaven. It's where heaven and earth come together, and we bring the brokenness and the cries and the burdens of our heart, and God meets us. We meet the one who has said he is our father, our Abba, that word that means our daddy in heaven. And he comes with all the resources and all that he has, the power of heaven. You guys, that's what church has always been. Church is always that place where heaven and earth meet. That is what the life of and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was all about. It's where heaven and earth, where the deepest needs of our hearts, the cry of our heart was met by the very presence and the power of God. That is fundamentally what all of this is about. Over the next several weeks, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about this thing called prayer. And we need to know that is what prayer is. We come to God with all that we have, and he meets us with all that he is. It's not just throwing words out into kind of the silence and that emptiness of space. It is where we come and we enter that secret, sacred place where heaven and earth collide. We come together and we meet with God and he meets us there. Amen? That's worship, that's prayer. You know, when I was in high school, I was one of those weirdos that actually liked math. There might be some of you out there. I actually enjoyed it. I was actually pretty good at it until I got to calculus class. And when I got to calculus, all of a sudden, it wasn't that I couldn't understand what was going on, but I wasn't paying attention the way I should have, right? And you know that in math class, if you don't pay attention, you fall behind. And if you fall behind, you die. So I dropped the class. So later, I'm in college. I'm in my second year of college, and I'm thinking, you know, I ought to go back and pick up calculus. I don't remember that it was something that was so far beyond me. I should be able to do this, and that way I would keep my kind of options open for my future in math. And, you know, I should, how bad could it be, right? Well, I found out in taking this class in college that all that you cover in a high school calculus class in a year is covered in a college calculus class in a quarter. And so, again, I found myself, because, again, I don't think I was paying attention as well as I should have been, and I was not keeping up, and so, again, I found myself falling behind. And on top of that, in this class, what I found out is that calculus in college is just kind of like a doorway into a whole universe called mathematics that includes some things like this. Maybe you've heard of these. Nonlinear algebra. Numbers theory, that sounds great, doesn't it? Complex analysis. I thought that's what we had been doing, but I guess there's worse complex analysis. But then there are others. There's mathematical logic. I love this one. Tropical geometry. I mean, doesn't that sound like a place you go to, you know, when it gets really cold here in Rhode Island, and you go take off to a place called tropical geometry? It sounds like a wonderful place to go, but I assure you it is not. It's geometry. So you have all these, I mean, it was just like in calculus, as rough as I thought that was to understand, it was just scratching the surface of what really the depths of this thing called mathematics. And it just goes on from there, endless. And so a second time, I embraced my limitations and I dropped the class. What I found was that there are just sometimes you have to admit what you have the capacity to take in, what you have the capacity to understand, and what you just need to let go of, right? Now, what's interesting is, to me, is how when we approach God, that's not the attitude that we have, right? Calculus might blow our minds, but the infinite God, I can understand him. I can fully comprehend everything that he is. And we go at it kind of like we know God like the back of our hands. Yeah, I can almost predict what he's going to come up with. Instead of going at it with the humility really that we need if we're even going to understand it, we come at it, we say, well, the Bible says it. I understand the Bible, so I must understand all that there is about God, not admitting that the Bible, even when we read it, it talks about things that we don't understand, right? I mean, it talks about angels. I can assure you we don't understand angels. That's just angels. And angels don't fully understand God, right? We don't understand them. Sin. Now, we know sin. We live in sin. We swim in sin like a fish swims in water, right? We breathe it. We live it. We take it in. It saturates us. We don't understand it. We don't have power over it. We can't control it. It's something we have to be rescued from. There are other things. You know, you go to the book of Ezekiel, you go to the book of Revelation, you read through that, you go, what in the world is this talking about? That is God giving his best shot at trying to give us pictures that'll give us some kind of description of the spiritual reality that he lives in the midst of. And it just blows our minds. And yet we think we can understand God. Does that even make sense? No. We're going to be talking about prayer. And one of the places that we have to start with prayer is understanding that when it comes to prayer, it is not important that we understand all that God is in order to pray. Because we can't. What God says is what's important is that we understand all that he has told us is important about himself, that we need to know when we pray, how it is we are to engage him. So the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is God? Not just who is he in all of his glory, but who is he? Who has he told me that I need to know? How do I need to approach him? How do I need to engage him in this thing called prayer, in this place where heaven meets earth? What is he asking of me? Because a lot of times people, when they go to prayer, we go and we feel like I'm not cut out for this. I don't know enough. You know, when you talk about the classical descriptions of God, and they come straight out of Scripture, they're absolutely true, but we talk about things like all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere and always present. So he's here, he's there, he's everywhere, all at the same time, always present through past, present, future, eternal, unchanging, ruling, foreordaining, foreknowing. But I got to tell you, as much as we talk about these things, sometimes like in Bible studies or in seminary classes, we can't even begin to get our heads wrapped around these things, right? I mean, you just take one like eternal. How can someone possibly who is locked into time and space even begin to imagine what eternal means? Because it's not just a bigger version of time. That's how we usually think of it, right? What does it mean to have eternal life? Well, it means to live longer than you would otherwise. It's more than that. What does it mean that God gives us abundant life that is beyond this world? Well, it just means this world, but kind of on steroids. No. There is a dimension to eternal we can't even begin to think of because we're not in it. Because we're in this thing called time and space. So there's aspects of that. And, you know, when God says that he knows the end from the beginning, and yet the decisions and choices that we make in time somehow impact eternity, your head explodes, right? Now, either you guys are agreeing with me and you're just in a daze because you've been shocked by all this, or else you've fallen asleep. I'm not sure which yet. Hopefully some of you guys out there and, you know, online are hanging with this. The question is, what are we supposed to do with a God then that we can't, that basically the Bible says we can't even comprehend him? What are we supposed to do with that? How does that help us in prayer? Alongside of that message within God's word, within the Bible, he gives us another message. And it goes something like this. Yes, you will never understand some of these things. As the psalmist has said, they are too wonderful for me. They're too wonderful, too big. However, if you will seek me, if you will seek me as the one who I have revealed myself to be, and if you will seek me in the ways that I instruct you, you will truly know me. It's not about knowing all of God. It is about knowing God. It's not about just standing at a distance and being able to describe him or paint a picture of him. It's about actually walking with him, having him as a friend, as a father, as a savior, as a Lord. It's knowing him. And he says, if you will, you will walk with me. You'll know me. That's prayer. And so in places like Exodus 34, 6 and 7, he says, this is who I am. Take this in. This is who I am. We've read this one many times. The Lord God. This is God talking. Words he chose to describe himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, who guards loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means leave sin unanswered, but who still pursues and will be present to those where the iniquity of the fathers has reached, even the children and grandchildren of the third and fourth generation. You hear grace, you hear forgiveness, you hear power, you hear justice, you hear, but he says, this is who I am, but he starts with those five, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. He says, you can count on the truth that this is who I am. We need to know that. If we're going to pray, we need to know this is who. He doesn't want me to understand his eternity. He doesn't want me to get messed up with what does it mean he foreknows and he knows the end from the beginning. What does it mean? How does free will and sovereignty, how do those go? He doesn't care about that. What he says to us is, I want you to know that I am the Lord God, who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, who forgives, who is gracious, who pursues, who chases after, and who will make things right. He says, I want you to know I'm not just a bigger version, just like eternity is not just a bigger version of time. I'm not just a bigger version of one of you. Like so many of the ancient gods were, they were just kind of like bigger people. They could do bigger things. They're superheroes, but they're still human beings. God says, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not a vengeful, angry God who wakes up every morning and the one thing on my mind is just to pay you back for all the insults that you have heaped on me and heaped on my name. That's not me. I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. I am Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the creator of all, who pursues you relentlessly with my compassion, who pours out into your life relentlessly with my kindness and graciously with my kindness, and who never gives up on you. We talked about this one. He takes a deep breath and he dives back in. Never gives up. And I never change in this. Know that when you pray. Because that'll change how we pray. That'll change how we approach this God in that space, in that place, that sacred place that he calls us to. He says, come here and meet with me. And no longer is it this intimidating place where you think you're going to go and you're going to get beat up by God somehow because he's still mad. Or you're going to find him to be unfaithful or fickle like we are. Instead, you find, no, this is the God we meet. We need to know that when we pray. We need to know what God has said about his relationship to us, like in places like Isaiah 49, 15 to 16. He says, can a mother ever forget that she has a nursing infant? Now, mothers, can a mother ever forget that she has an infant that's nursing? That infant will not let you forget the infant, right? And he says, so is there any way that she would have no, when that infant cries out, she will not have that gut-level, visceral compulsion towards that child, that thing called compassion, towards that child that is just woven within her own body. From that child that she carried within her own body. Well, is there any ways that she could ever ignore that? But even if a mother somehow could block every instinct woven into every fiber of her being and forget her child, I cannot forget you. And then he ends with these words. "Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." You guys, I want a picture to come to your mind at that point. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, you know what the wounds were that he didn't get rid of? Were the holes that were in his hands. And it's like he came out and he said again, he said, "Look, how could I forget you? As I lift my hands up before my Father to intercede for you, my hands that have the holes in the very palms of my hands, I've inscribed you on my hands, on the palms of my hands. How could I ever forget?" We need to know that when we pray. We need to know that that is the God who meets us in that place. God says, "Yes, there are mysteries that are going to be too much for you. Don't worry about those." When he was talking to Moses just before that passage in 34, when he's talking to him in 33, and Moses says, "Show me your glory." He says, "I can't. I can't show you everything about me because it would kill you. You would die. No one can see all of who God is and not be just crushed by it. There are things on this earth that drive us insane." God says to see the glory of God, that would just, it would destroy us. So he says, don't try and take all that in. Just know this: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, faithfulness, pursuing you. But then through the prophets and through Jesus, he says, also, he says, you know what? Instead of coming to me as a theologian, come to me in this way. Come to me as a father. Come to me as a child would come to their father. Not some broken father like some of us have had in this world. Not a broken father like any of us who are fathers actually are. You know, Jesus said, you know, you who are evil, even you guys who are, you're good enough dads on this earth, but you're all broken. But you know how to do good things for your children. How will your Father in heaven not also give what is good to his children when they cry out to him? It says, approach me like a father. Approach me like the father that James 1 talks about in that passage you read at the beginning. The father of lights, in whom, like as in light, there is no shadow. There's no shifting. There's no deception. There's no changing. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is mystery in him, things we can't understand, but there's no deception in him. There are things that are beyond our ability to understand, but there's no variation in his goodness towards us. James goes on, and he says, you know what? If you want to know what the heart of God, the will of God towards you is, just look what he did through Jesus. He says, in working out his will, his desire for us, he caused us to be born anew by the word of truth. He brought us into a new life, where all that's resolved is taken care of. Sins are forgiven. We are made new so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his new creation. That's God's desire, is to make new creation, is to take what was broken and not just make it a little bit better, but transform it into something completely new. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about this thing called new creation, because we live in this old creation, right? We're locked in this old creation. It doesn't matter how hard we work, it's broken. And we come up broken, we come up short. We're locked into that brokenness unless something new is created in us. And something is made of what of the situations we face and the relationships. We are locked in that brokenness, and James says that's exactly what God does. If we would ask. The whole book of James is about prayer. I don't know if you guys knew that, but the whole book of James, bounded on both sides by prayer, talking about prayer through the whole thing. He says, God wants to do this if we would ask. He takes that irreparably broken thing and he creates something new in its place, something brand new, like he did at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, he was recognizable. He could eat and drink. He looked like, you know, same, but there was something very, very new about the resurrected Jesus. There was something very, very new and different about the resurrection life that cannot be touched by death ever again. And he says that we ourselves can be evidence of that new creation. We were meant to be first fruits among his creation. So sickness, think about it. Sickness, it needs an override, right? Sickness is where there's something that's gone wrong in this creation. It's a bug. It's a breakdown. It's something that just hasn't fired right. And we don't need it to just be tweaked. We can tweak it. We know how to tweak it, right? We know how to kind of hold it at bay. We know how to wear masks. We know how to, but sickness needs an override. It needs creation to come in from outside of this place if it's really going to be healed. You read about someone who's, you know, in the Bible, they were born blind, they were born lame, and all of a sudden they're walking, they're seeing, they're, and you're going, that took more than just, you know, somebody coming and kind of maybe firing us something. They were born with a brokenness to them. It was a new creation. God says, that's how I respond. That is what I'm bringing into this world. Sinful habits. We go through our lives, and you know what? Our habits may have come from generations of training. It may stretch all the way back to Adam and Eve themselves, and they've been teaching us how to do this. They were getting us ready to know how to react wrong, how to choose just the absolute wrong thing. And we've been trained, and sometimes it's woven into our very DNA. We're wired for it. And when that's the case, it's going to take more than just a couple of sessions to sit down and talk to somebody about. It takes a rewiring. It takes a new creation. In James, it says that is what God provides. That's what he desires to provide. We just need to ask. Just ask. And that's prayer. That's prayer. And those, that new creation, those are the good gifts, those perfect gifts that it says that God provides, that only God provides. They can only come from him. And James says they come from our Father. We just need to ask in prayer. So God says, we need to go to that, guys, that secret place, that sacred place, that mysterious place. This is neither heaven nor earth. It's where both of them come together, where heaven touches earth. He says that is prayer, and we need to be crying out to God, not God, let do something I can understand. Sometimes it's God, this is so far beyond my understanding. I don't even know exactly what I'm asking for. In fact, it says sometimes the Spirit has to pray for us because we don't even know what we're talking about. Say, God, I don't even know what I'm asking for, but something has to change. Let your hand move. Let your wisdom come to bear here. Let your power to recreate something that hasn't existed before, let it be here now. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray the words, but are we thinking about what we're saying? And I know I can ask this because you are the God of compassion, the God of relentless pursuit, the God that comes crashing into earth when we will meet you in that place called prayer. So God says this morning, he says, ask for that breakthrough. You don't even need to know exactly what you're saying. You just need to say, you know what? It doesn't fit right. It doesn't feel right. It's not working right. Something's broken. Something's broken my understanding. Even of what's broken, I don't even know. God, let your hand move. And he says he will be there. So ask for that healing that requires that science is overruled. You don't have to understand what you're asking for. You're the child. God knows. He's the one who made it all. Ask for that provision where it's going to have to seem to come out of nowhere. You don't even know where it's going to come from. Ask for it. God says he's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's no problem for him to come up with resources in this world. Ask. Ask for that change of heart in yourself or in someone else. Think about this, where he takes a spiritually, eternally broken being and transforms us into the children of God. John was so blown away with that, he said, behold, look, what kind of love is this that the Father has for us, that we would be called the children of God? That's prayer. That's the prayer that moves the hand of God. It's not where we go knowing God as a theologian saying, I know everything about you, so you should do this, that, and the other thing. It's not going with promises in our hand and saying, you got to move or else. It's going, God, as my Father, I don't even know sometimes what I'm asking for, but something's broken here, and I need you to move. I need you to break through. I need you to shake this world and shake my heart and shake my life. Shake the hearts of those I love. Shake the science. Shake the whatever it takes, but God, move. And James says, pray. And in that prayer, and get this, in that prayer, we will meet with God. I mean, if that's not mind-blowing enough, listen to this part. And through that prayer, God will create anew. God will bring in a new, through our prayers, as we meet with him. He says that is what, like, that spurs him on to create anew. Amen?